Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to the Marrow of the Message. We continue our short series through the month of December entitled The Dawning of Deliverance, where we're looking at the first four chapters of Matthew. We're finding great glory in this as we see the Christ unfolding before our very eyes from his birth and the demonstration that he is God in the flesh in chapter 1. And then chapter 2, we see Christ being the representative humanity. And it's a beautiful thing. And in this chapter, we see Magi, we see Herod, and we see Christ the child, the Lord Jesus Christ as a child. And we see that in all things, God receives glory through this. Let's read Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." First, I want to say I so appreciate the rich commentaries available, and the men and women who have studied so diligently over the centuries to bring to us in 2013 fresh light on the Scriptures. It's nothing new. It's looking at the Scriptures contextually. But the insight and the wisdom that God has given, I think it's just worth mentioning. And I want to give special thanks to one named Frederick Bruner, who has been very helpful to me in this message. But in this we see humanity, and humanity at its best, you might say, and humanity at its worst, but more importantly, humanity represented in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see the Magi. We see God, the results of God's grace and mercy on a group of people, on these Magi, these men who were pagans from a foreign country, who were astrologers, who were as far as Israel would have been concerned, these were detestable men, but they were men under God's grace. They were responsive in faith. What light they had been given, they responded in faith. They worshiped. They had worship in their hearts. They were filled with joy. When they saw the child, they were filled with joy, and they bowed down to worship. In this passage also, we have Herod. He represents those on whom God's judgment falls. He was under the power of sin. He was at enmity with God. There was no faith in him, no response to God, nothing good in him. He represents the fallen human nature of man. Instead of there being worship on his mind, there was murder in his mind and full of rejection. In fact, his mind, his heart was full of corruption. And interesting enough, as we would have been seeing this narrative, as the Magi would have went to Herod, they would have seen a man who literally was corrupting before their very eyes. Herod was very, very sick. And it's said that his breath was so foul, you couldn't even get within, you had to stay several feet away. Herod, when he had been brought to power, put in power by the Roman emperor at the time, around 40 BC, so I understand, Herod was called at that time king of the Jews. And here it is, these magi come to Herod, and he wants to know, where is this one born king of the Jews? And Herod would have had to been thinking, king of the Jews? I'm king of the Jews. But we see Herod in all his unglory, so to speak, and we see a human being under the power of sin. But we also see the Christ child, and here he is the representative of humanity. And we'll develop this as we go in through the message. But let's look at the Magi. The Magi represent those on whom God's mercy falls. These pagan astrologers were outsiders to Israel. They were outside of the promises of God. Yet they were men on whom God's favor rested. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is this one? Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." We saw his star. This is powerful when you think about what they saw. They saw a star, to be sure, but they knew it was his star, this one who would be king of the Jews. Now, how did they know that? Well, let's take a trip back into time, back during Israel's desert wanderings. There was another pagan at the time named Balaam who preached salvation to Israel. But he was not hired to preach salvation to Israel. He was hired by a foreign king to curse the Israelites. Well, Balaam did have a little bit of integrity as a prophet, and he could not. He could only say what he heard God say. And one of the things that he said is found in Numbers chapter 24, verse 7. He realized that a king, not just any king, but a king of kings was coming out of Israel. Look what he said in chapter 24, verse 17. He said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." Did you see what he saw? He had a vision from the Almighty God, God Most High, as he said, and he had to say what he saw. He saw a king. He saw a star come up out of Jacob, a scepter rising out of Israel. Well, these magi, like Balaam, believed God. This is by the grace of God. And having been led by this star, they came from the east. Somehow they knew about this prophecy. It's been speculated, and I think there's something to this, that these magi probably came from Babylon. They were involved in a school that had the tradition handed down through Daniel, who had been the wonderful prophet of God during the time of captivity in Babylon. And perhaps they had learned the scriptures from those who had been taught under Daniel. So several hundred years later, these magi were aware of something that was going to happen. But nevertheless, it was a star, a created thing, that captured their attention. And it led them to Jerusalem. Romans chapter 1 speaks about creation having a testimony, that creation testifies to the eternal nature and the divine power of God. Now, creation itself cannot provide enough information or enough witness for the salvation of anyone's soul. But it was this creation, this star that God had provided that rose at this particular time that appeared to them to be a fulfillment of biblical promises. This star led them to Jerusalem, and when they came to Jerusalem, they came under the testimony or the witness of Scripture. God in His grace let them see the star. Their curiosity was piqued and their hearts opened up. They went in obedience to what that revelation of general revelation of creation. They go to Jerusalem and the truth of Scripture regarding the birth of Christ leads them to Christ. We see it because when they heard that this one would be born in Bethlehem, where did they go? But they went to Bethlehem and they saw where the star stopped, and it stopped over Christ. And so it was the Word of God that led them to Christ. So God, according to His kindness and mercy, took these Gentile, pagan Gentile astrologers to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ. These were outsiders. But as we learned in the genealogy in chapter 1, God includes outsiders. These magi serve to illustrate God's grace, which stretched beyond Israel, grace to the nations, just as God had promised to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, that he would be, through him, the nations would be blessed. Well, Hosea predicted what we see and what we've experienced firsthand about the Gentiles being called, about pagans being called. He says, "I will show love," in Hosea 2:23, quoting the Lord God, "I will show love to those who were called, not loved, and to those who were called, not my people. I will say, you are my people, and they will answer, you are my God." Hosea 2:23. The coming of God's Messiah truly was a dawning of light in the darkness. The Magi illustrate God's open-armed, wide mercy and His invitation of the nations. An invitation of the nations. It is God in Christ that brought them near. God in His great grace and mercy brought these pagan outsiders near. It could be embarrassing for us when we consider that astrologers were drawn to Christ. Outsiders were drawn to Christ. They obeyed what revelation they had, and they came through God's sovereign power. Such is the scandal, and such is the awkwardness of the gospel. Sinners are brought near by the blood of Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul teaches this to the church. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise." Sounds like outsiders, sounds like those outside of Israel, without hope and without God in the world, a people in darkness. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ." We cannot forget that this gospel is for sinners. And so often we forget this, and so often we spurn this message. The gospel is for sinners. When they saw the star come to rest on the place and person of Christ, they were overjoyed. Here's the thing, the star preached them to Christ. The star served to lead them to Christ. Just as the star came and stood over the place where the child lay, so now our work and the work of the ministry of the church is to come and stop and shine right over Christ. That's the work of this pulpit. Whoever's preaching, that's the work of the teaching ministry of this church. In your homes as parents and as children, in your lives outside of this church and in your homes and in your neighborhood, the purpose of what we do when we are thinking about evangelism and outreach and service to our God is to stop and shine right over Christ, that He becomes the central focus of everything. To be committed to a Christ-centered vision in your life and how you live for the glory of God, both in preaching and teaching, in reach and outreach. The star glorified Christ. May our lives also glorify Him. When they centered their attention and vision on Christ, when they did this, they could not help but bow down and worship Him, giving Him gifts. Does not this act itself testify that Jesus is indeed God? For wouldn't it have been blasphemy for Matthew to record that they worshiped this child if he were not God? Matthew was a good Jew in the sense that he understood that you shall not bow down to any other God but God alone. And here Jesus is indeed God. Even seeing Him in this human form, this baby, He is God. Well, let's think about Herod briefly. Herod was one on whom God's judgment falls. He's a person representing a person under the power and dominion of sin, at enmity with God, with murder on his mind. In Matthew chapter 2, Herod's called King Herod until we see that Jesus Christ is the very king. This Jesus, this child, is the king. From that point on, he's no longer called king. We learn about Herod that he's subject. He is a slave to deep-seated sin. He is a representation of humanity left to himself, humanity left in darkness, humanity without God's grace. And he personifies the reaction of sinful human nature to the kingship of Jesus Christ. And he is in utter rebellion. And the shocking thing, he is every man. He is every man. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 tells us numerous places, but I think at verse 10 and 11, there is no one righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who does good, no one who seeks God. Herod is every man. He teaches us that this deep-seated sin lives in us. And even as Christians who have been born again, in other words, you've been given a new heart and a new spirit, you still carry in you the old sinful nature. We are totally dependent upon God. We need Him in every moment, in every hour. But this deep-seated sin that still lives in us and lives in all people is the root of what's wrong with us. And apart from a divine work of grace and power through faith in Jesus Christ, this deep sin will dominate and destroy us and bring judgment upon us. But thanks be to God that through His gospel, we are no longer under sin's dominion, but we are now under Christ. We are under grace. What's sad about Herod is that he was given a revelation, but he despised the grace of God. Don't let this be you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Treasure Him and be saved. Do not harden your heart today. Many people listening to this may be hearing about Christ for the first time, and your whole life you've hardened your heart to this message. Don't be like Herod. Repent from sin, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, every one of you who believe on Him. Herod slips into eternity under the judgment of God, for we see that Matthew mentions very poignantly that Herod died, and every man will die. The question is, will you stand in the judgment under Christ? Or will you stand alone, bearing the wrath of God? Well, let's look at Christ. He's the representative of humanity. Here in Matthew chapter 2, in every way, We see Christ being, Jesus being acted upon, the child being acted upon. He's mentioned as Jesus, named Jesus in verse 1, but after that, Matthew calls him the child. It's the child, Jesus, who's taken to Egypt. He didn't decide to go. He was taken there as a fugitive. But listen, this whole trek we see mentioned in Matthew chapter 2, you can see Israel's movement into Egypt, out of Egypt. You see a deliverer, Moses, who also is about, there's a bounty on his head. But Jesus is taken into Egypt just as the patriarchs went into Egypt. It was a land of escape, a land of shelter, a land of safety. So it was for Jesus. Jesus was, as he was taken into Egypt, in time he was taken out of Egypt into the land of promise. Just as Moses had a bounty on his head and Pharaoh made an order that all the baby boys 2 years two years old and under should die, so King Herod ordered that the baby boys 2 years under should die in Matthew, in Bethlehem area rather. But what's interesting, this exodus Jesus takes out of Egypt is prophesied in Hosea, and Matthew records it and interprets it. This, what Hosea said, and Hosea meant Israel, Matthew means Jesus. When Hosea said, out of Egypt I called my son. It's like Matthew says, here is Israel. Here is the true Israel in Jesus Christ. He is the one, Jesus, in and through whom God's promises are fulfilled. Here is the Israel that got it right. Here is the Israel fulfilling God's purpose for Israel in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true Israel. God had promised that national Israel would be a blessing to the nations. And in many ways they were and they have been and they still are. But not to the extent and to the degree of divine blessing as Jesus Christ has fulfilled in his person. And so Jesus, in a way, stands in for Israel as the representative of the people of God. Israel as a nation was representative of the people of God before the world. Now Christ, being the true Israel, is the representative of the people of God. And this is in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did what Israel was supposed to do. So in Matthew chapter 1, we see Jesus as the representative God, Emmanuel, God with us. And in Matthew chapter 2, he's the representative man as the true Israel, the one who accomplished what Israel was designed to accomplish. In Christ, he is our representative righteousness, and he is our representative substitute in place of us sinners through his sacrificial death on the cross. He's the fulfillment of all of the law of God. He is in every way the fulfillment of the ceremonies and the practices of the priesthood, and that he himself is the priest and the sacrifice for our sins. He is the mediator, as the priest was a mediator. Christ is the fulfillment of the mediator. He is the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our substitute in that he was the sacrifice suitable that pleased God for the salvation of all who would believe. And he is our representative in resurrection and eternal life, for as he was raised from the dead, so too shall we be raised in him forever. One final word, and that is, Matthew closes out in verse 23 and says, he went and lived in a town called Nazareth, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Nazareth was an out-of-the-way, no-account, unknown village. There is no signs of Nazareth today. So far as archaeology knows, there's places they speculate where it could be. But the fact is that he was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in an obscure place in that called Nazareth, an out-of-the-way place that was despised by most people as lowly and worthless and the like. But it says, Matthew writes, that was fulfilled through the, what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. There is no quote directly that says he will be called a Nazarene, but there is quote aplenty in the prophets that describe Messiah as one who would be lowly, one who would be silent, one who wouldn't raise his voice, one who would be taking upon us the iniquities of us all, one who would be counted a curse, and so on. One who is of most humble circumstances, and Christ lived in obscurity for the majority of his life, and he is the picture of humility, and he is our representative, and God was pleased with him, and through faith in Christ, God in Christ is pleased with his people. Oh, would you trust him today? And would you come to Jesus Christ, beholding his glory, beholding the glory of God in his person, for his praise, honor, and glory, and for your good. May the Lord bless you and keep you.